we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. If necessary, utilizing 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's important that we restore fellowship with God. If we have broken fellowship, all we need to do is name our sins as believers. Fellowship is restored. The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is recovered. And then the Spirit of God can teach us the Word of God. Father, we come before You, Lord. We thank You again for this 4th of July weekend. We thank You, Lord, for our liberty and independence, our freedom. We thank You, Lord, for this nation. And we pray, Father, that we might truly trust You as printed on our coins. In God we trust. And Father, You are our trust, our confidence, our hope. Your Word is sure. Your Word is pure. We thank You for it, Father. And Father, help us to continue to gaze into that perfect law of liberty, the truth that will set us free. As Your Son said so clearly, that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And thank You, Lord, for that freedom and liberty that we have. And Father, help us continue to take in Bible doctrine so we might grow in the Christ-likeness. Sanctify us through Your truth, because Your Word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians 1, verse 1. Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And we are still in this verse because there's a lot of doctrine contained in this passage. And we looked at the fact that we are bondservants of Jesus, just like Paul and Timothy. We are slaves. We are here to do His will. We are here to do the will of the Lord. He addresses the believers in Christ Jesus. He called them saints, by the way, which is used many times in the New Testament to refer to believers. This is a positional term. Notice where they are. They're in Christ Jesus. The word saints means one who has been set apart, one who's holy. And therefore, in our position, we are perfectly holy. And in Christ Jesus, we are part of the universal body of Christ called the church. All believers are part of that church. The church is His body, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. The church is the body of Christ. But the church has a geographical location, and we call this the local church. These saints are somewhere, but these saints here that Paul's writing to are in Philippi. And so they meet in a geographical location. We call this the local church. Local church, and we examined 24 local churches we saw last week that are mentioned in the New Testament. Church at Philadelphia, the church at Thessalonica, and we have the church at Sardis, and we have all the various churches, the church at Colossae, that are mentioned. Believers meeting together, assembling themselves together under an organized group of individuals that meet together. And this is a local church. A local church is organized. Notice, with the bishops and deacons. And so, two believers meeting at Starbucks is not a church. And we define the local church as those believers consisting together under a shepherd, under a bishop or an overseer, and partaking of the ordinances of the Lord's Supper, meeting together for mutual encouragement and worshiping of the Lord. And so the local church is a group of organized believers learning Bible doctrine under a shepherd. And so we examine the role of the shepherd, and we're going to continue that. And notice here, every believer should be a member of a local church. Every believer should be a member of the local church. Someone may say, well, I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm part of this invisible body of Christ. Well, you're not an invisible person. You meet in a visible assembly under a visible shepherd. And so you should be part of a membership of the local church, because there's accountability. Being part of a local group of believers brings accountability. And the pastor has responsibility over the sheep that he guides and directs. And that's the idea of a bishop. A bishop means an overseer. He oversees someone. And so there are individuals underneath his overseeing function or role. So every believer should be a member of a local church under the authority, and this is a God-given authority, of a qualified pastor. Teacher is important, not just being part of any church. See, I think a believer had the mindset, well, it doesn't matter what church I go to, I'm part of a church. It does matter. Hopefully you're in a church that teaches accurate Bible doctrine. That's the number one criteria. Whether they have a youth group or whether they go to Colorado for skiing trips or whatever, do they babysit my kids? A lot of that mentality. Do they have all these activities? Number one, the accurate teaching of God's Word. Number one criteria when you're looking for a local church. If they teach false doctrine, obviously you can't live the Christian life that way. And so, to me, I think as far as doctrine is concerned, dispensationalism, I think, is key. That's a key to a lot of the areas of systematic theology, is the idea that God has different administrations he has set up. And so you certainly want to find a church that's dispensational and also clear on the gospel. If they screw up the gospel, that affects every other area. It affects your Christian walk. And so make sure they're dispensational and they're clear on the gospel. Those are the two, I think, biggest areas you're looking for as far as doctrine is concerned. And every church should have a doctrinal statement. And beware of churches who don't. Beware of churches who don't have a doctrinal statement. They just say, well, we're believers and we love one another. And, I find it interesting, all the flyers that are sent out every single week, the flyers with the group of people here smiling and say, attend our church, or, blank here and all that. We're a friendly church and all that. And we have a rock band or whatever in our church, or we do contemporary music. I never, hardly ever seen one says, this is what we believe. I don't know. Show me one. This is what we believe. This is what we stand for. This is the truth. The Bible says to contend earnestly for the what? Faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Remember that in Jude 3? And so you need to know what they believe. If they're just a generic church of the fellowship of, whatever, then there's a problem. Okay. Now, we examine the fact that the pastor is to be an example to the flock. This involves, I guess, it presupposes, by the way, personal contact. How do you know? Even Paul told Timothy, imitate me. Well, I don't know much about you, Paul. Well, he probably hung around Paul. And so the idea is they see each other day by day. It doesn't mean that, you're there all the time, obviously, through the week, but certainly at least on Sundays, and you want to be in fellowship and be there with the pastor teacher, and the pastor teacher should be an example in his words and deeds to the flock. We saw that in Philippians 4:9, 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 3, and this involves personal contact. Then the shepherd's responsible to know the sheep. How can he know the sheep that if the sheep are not there? And I think this is a problem, I think, with a lot of the churches set up in movie theaters, as far as not just a movie theater, but their pastors in front teaching, fine. But if he's somewhere remote and not local, how does he know about you? What does he know about you? Does he even know you? Does he know your name? If the shepherd's responsible to know the sheep, to know about their actions or attitudes, whether they're drifting off from truth, whether they need correction, whether they need instruction in righteousness, if he doesn't have a clue of who you are, there's a problem. And so I think our culture, we want to get lost in the crowd. We don't want accountability. We want to slip in and slip out. If you're unconnected, you're never going to grow as a believer. I don't care how much doctrine they teach. There's a personal connection there that is missing, I think, in a lot of churches that do their teaching remotely, or you're sitting home listening to the TV. Was that good enough? Imagine a sheep 20 miles from the shepherd down the valley saying, let's say that sheep says, I could see you. And the shepherd says, I can't see you. Think about that. You may be able to see the sheep. Yeah, I'm 20 miles away down this meadow here by the water, you know, but I see you, you know. And there's that, not that connectedness. And you know, think about that. There's a personal knowledge. There's a personal knowledge. You read through the epistles of Paul. He knew these individuals by name. He knew about them. He knew about their faithfulness. He knew about their deeds. There's a personal knowledge between the shepherd and the sheep. And obviously this is true if you're shepherding literal sheep. You don't have sheep some 20 miles away or some remote pasture that you've never come in contact with. That doesn't work, does it? Think about this. And then vice versa, the shepherds, well, the sheep are to know the shepherd, and the shepherd is, they are to, you know, responsible to know the sheep. The shepherd's responsible to feed the sheep. This is where we left off last week. The shepherd's responsible to feed the sheep. And even Peter, he said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Three times he emphasized that. The teaching of the Word of God is number one. Number one. Number one priority. And then number four, the shepherd is responsible to watch out for the sheep. Notice Acts. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20. Look at the shepherd's responsibility. Acts chapter 20, verses 28. Paul speaking here at a pastor's conference. I think this is the first gathering of pastor teachers, the elders here. He said, therefore, take heed to yourself, to your own spiritual walk, your spiritual life, and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Notice it's a spiritual gift. The gift of bishop or overseer, episkopos, is a God-given gift. And notice to shepherd, another word here that we use for the pastor. These are interchangeable, the elder, the overseer, the shepherd. These are interchangeable terms describing the various functions of a shepherd. He said, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. It's his flock, in essence. You are under shepherd, as in 1 Peter 5, you're an under shepherd, but you're shepherding God's people. And therefore, it's a serious responsibility. He paid for the price of their sins on the cross. And then he says in verse 29, I know this, that after my departure, after I leave you face to face, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And therefore, there'll be attacks after Paul leaves. And so you have to be on guard for these false teachers. And then verse 30, there'll be those from among your own ranks that will rise up. And also from among yourselves, the men will rise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. They want their own little share group or clique, and they don't want to be under anybody's authority. And that's really something you have to watch out for. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years they did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And then he commends them to the word of God, and his grace is able to build them up. So we had this word prosecho, to care or watch over. And that's the idea. We are to watch over and take care for the sheep. And then Hebrews 13:17. This is another key passage showing that every believer should have a pastor teacher. Every believer should have a shepherd. There are those who rule over you. Are you accountable? Obey those who rule over you. That presupposes that someone, an individual, is looking out after you, watchfully, teaching doctrine, correcting when need be, instructing. Obey those who rule over you, and be what? Submissive. That's accountable to authority. And so authority orientation is part of your spiritual growth. You're to be submissive to those who oversee you. For they watch out for your souls. They're accountable for your spiritual growth. And when you deviate from the truth, they're accountable. As those who must give an account. The shepherd must give an account to God one day for how he has functioned in his oversight. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would not be unprofitable for you. So the idea here is to keep watch, implying continuous and wakeful concern. Think about that. That's the idea of watching, continuous and wakeful concern. And how is that possible? I think for prayer, praying about individuals. And we have a prayer list at home. I'm not as consistent, I'll tell you, to be honest with you. I'm not as consistent as I should be in praying for you all. But I'm going to change on that end or that purpose. But as people come to my mind, I think about individuals. I pray to God for them. And there's individuals who have drifted away from the Lord or drifting that are associated with this assembly but are absent. And they're drifting away from the Lord, and I pray for them. I'm concerned about them, and this is the way it should be. There are people that belong there, and therefore you are responsible before God. Next, it's a big thing missing, I think, in a lot of churches, spiritual gifts. And we could really expand on this. There are 9 spiritual gifts given that are permanent in the church age. And we have gone over this before, and I think we need to go over it again. Out of those 9, every one of you has one of those 9 gifts. Now, if you're a female, you do not have the gift of pastor teacher. So you can cross that off the list. You do not have the gift of pastor teacher. That's male only. But think about the various gifts of mercy and the gift of helps and the gift of encouragement, the gift of exhortation. We see a lot of them in Romans. Let's turn there in Romans. Just read Romans here. I believe it's chapter 14, I believe, in Romans. Or is it 12? 12, yeah, chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 4. Let's begin there. Romans 12, 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function. And so if you're a believer, you're part of the body of Christ. But not every believer has the same function. Just like your hand does things that your feet do not do. Every part's different, but it all functions in a coordinated effort. So we being many are one body in Christ. And individually members of another, meaning you're connected. We are at, about the term staying connected. There's this interconnection, though, in the body of Christ that we need to function for the benefit of each other. So you need to function for the benefit of other body members. You can't be cut off your hand, you're over there in some corner, not connected to the arm or any other part of your body. No, you're functioning in that role, in that body. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given. Notice it's a grace gift. Not something that you seek for in a sense. You're given that gift by God's sovereign determination. Now it's up to you to discover your spiritual gift. See, God gave you that at the point of faith alone, but it may take some time to discover that. How do you discover your spiritual gift? Use it. Start using it. So, if you have the gift of helps, start helping. And therefore, if you have the gift of mercy, start being merciful. And you'll find out pretty soon what that is. And I can name, again, a lot of you, I can tell you what your spiritual gift is. A lot of people, I can see it. I know how you function. And we have individuals here that are great in evangelism, male and female. We have individuals who are great in being merciful, who are always concerned about people when they're sick and afflicted. We have individuals here that like to pitch in and help out. Individuals have the gift of helps. We have individuals here, certainly, that are gifted in administrative capabilities. We have the gift of administration. And all these various gifts you could see here, but they're all utilized for the benefit of the body. Having gifts, then, verse 6, according to the grace given, if it's prophecy, let us prophesy. Again, this was a temporal spiritual gift. Ministry, let us use it ministering. And the rest of these, I believe, are permanent. Ministry, teaching, exhortation, you can encourage. A lot of people do this through writing letters, calling people on the phone, or even when they see them in person, to motivate them, exhort them, encourage them. Exhorting, exhortation. He who gives, the gift of giving, is part of one spiritual gift. There are those here who also have that gift, are generous in their giving. Now, we're all responsible to give, but there are those who have the gift of giving. And then do so with generosity, he says. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so he lists the various spiritual gifts among three passages. If we can compare Ephesians 4:11 and 1 Corinthians 12, we come up with the list of 19 New Testament gifts, 19, and half of those gifts have ceased. You have the gift of tongues, certainly the gift of interpretation of tongues, the gift of healing. Those are called sign gifts. Those are around and beneficial in the early church, but are no longer necessary after the completion of the Word of God. And so what remains is the 9 spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Find out what they are. List them in the Bible, first of all. And then find out which ones are permanent. And then go down to the list and find out which one of those that you're gifted in. And then let other people critique you and test you. And some people think they may have the gift of teaching, but others saying, no, you don't have the gift of teaching. Or someone say, I have the gift of mercy. And like, you, Joe, you're not merciful at all. You don't have the gift of mercy. Now, certainly we can develop our spiritual gifts, and it's important that we're in fellowship to be utilize them to the maximum. If we're walking out of fellowship, maybe if I do have the gift of mercy, I won't be merciful that week. So yes, I may have that gift of mercy, but not be merciful because I'm out of fellowship. But when I'm walking in fellowship, then I can utilize that gift to its fullest, its full potential we hear about, utilizing what God has given you to its full potential. Now, 1 Corinthians 12 is another passage here. Let's look at there. Majority of the temporal spiritual gifts are in this passage. The gift of apostle and prophet and so forth, those are temporal spiritual gifts. That's why Romans 14 lists most of the permanent spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? That's another fault I think believers have. Remember this one lady from a different church, and she had to get the mercy and also teaching, and she taught a group of elderly ladies and so forth, and she had this gift, and she also went to nursing homes to administer that gift and to help others. And she said, why isn't anyone helping me? Why aren't the other ladies at church helping me? Why aren't they here and all that? And, you know, maybe they don't have that same spiritual gift that you have. They could ask the same question. Why aren't you setting up chairs at church? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you evangelizing? And I think that's the problem, is we view everyone else to our own spiritual gift. And that's a fault because others may not have that same interest and gift that you have. And even as a pastor, I have to realize that not everyone has the gift of teaching, and we're not all teachers, and therefore there's different levels, and God uses us in our own capacity. So in verse here, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12, and let's go look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. So the eye looks at the hand, I don't need you. I'm good on my own. And that's like a person who's a believer saying, I don't need the local church. And I don't need that. Oh, listen to doctrine, yeah, at home. But I don't need to be part of a body. See, I don't need to be part of a body. And the Bible says that's not right. It's not either or. It's both and. I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. See? Now much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Never forget that. I can't even say to other believers, oh, that believer is immature, that believer doesn't know doctrine, that believer, I can't fellowship with that believer, I can't go out to lunch with that believer, that believer is just kind of, it rubs me the wrong way. Well, if they're part of the same fellowship, God's placed you there for a purpose. And maybe that makes you mature as a believer to show compassion, mercy, and love. and to pray for them and for their spiritual growth and development. You know, some people irritate you. Some people you say, I wish they'd get it. Even as a pastor, don't you think I have the same feeling? But that doesn't mean I don't associate with them. That doesn't mean I don't need them either. They're part of the family. So say your own family. Say you have, let's go, not only your immediate family, your relatives. They're part of your family, extended family. And there's some relatives that you could care less about hanging out around, but they're family. It's family. And so, yes, at Christmas time, it's necessary to go to Aunt Susie's home or whatever. I mean, they're family, and you treat family better. And so think about the church as a family. You have the good, the bad, and the ugly in the family. But they're still family. And so we have to look at each other that way. And so we need to pray. But we have a greater advantage because if they're believers, God can change them. God can further their growth, and we are there to help them grow. So yes, they're babies in the Lord. Yes, they don't know everything. But we can come along and use the gift of encouragement, use the gift of mercy, use the gift of helps, and help them advance in the spiritual life and encourage one another. Hebrews 10:25. That's one of the reasons why we meet together. So we can't say, I don't need you, I don't need you, I don't need you. And when you're not part of a body, that's what you're saying. I don't need those believers over there. And you know what? Let me just lay down a challenge. If there's members here that you've never been out to lunch with, invite them to lunch. Someone that you've never associated with, and maybe even someone that you wouldn't even think about associating with, invite them out to lunch. You'll be amazed. You think you know about them just by, you know, knowing them for 5 or 10 minutes? Get to know them, really. Get to know more about them. And I could say for all of you, and I haven't met all of you, I hadn't had all you together over our house, or a lot of you have already. I plan to do that eventually. But what I do learn about each individual and their lives and backgrounds, I'm constantly amazed at how God has used you and where you are today and how you've grown in the Lord. And it's an encouragement to me. There's always someone here that can benefit me. Think about that. And vice versa. So don't be a stranger. You know, invite people out and get to know one another. And I think that's part of the fellowship as well. And you'll see a great benefit in that. You know, don't block yourself off from people. Now, you say you might be shy. You know, I'm telling you, I was voted the most shy in my high school graduating class, so God made me a pastor. Does that make sense? You know, shyest person out of 120 graduates. And then I had to take the picture with the most shy girl, and that was really interesting. Shyest boy, shyest girl. In the yearbook, our picture is there. It's like, okay. All right. But what you are by giftedness is not what you have by physical birth. Isn't that amazing? And God used the Apostle Paul, who was what? A murderer and a persecutor of Christians, to do what? Evangelize and to be persecuted himself. And it's amazing the people that God uses in his plan and what God could do with your life. Now, notice verse 25, 1 Corinthians 12. That there should be no schism in the body. Satan is a divider. He wants to pit people against people, right? He wants to divide people. The Bible says there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the what? Same care for one another. And this is the rubber, where the rubber meets the road. If you could have love, unconditional agape love for someone, believer, who rubs you the wrong way, then you're learning compassion like Jesus did. Realize Jesus' disciples all forsook him, but he loved them. John 13:1. Look at John 13:1. This is a great passage. John 13:1. And Jesus Notice, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world, he understood exactly what was about to occur. He would be betrayed, rejected, go to the cross, and then ascend to the Father. Notice this. Having loved his own, his disciples, right, who were in the world, he loved them to the end. See that? He loved them to the end, knowing what they would do. Remember, he even told Peter, before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times. And he's sitting by the fire, and Jesus is being beaten to a pulp. And Peter's over there warming his hands and saying to a little slave girl, a little teenager girl, I never knew him. Now, can't you imagine someone, your friend, doing that? You're in your irony, you're being beaten in up in a corner by some thieves, and your friend's over there, you know, hanging around with his buddies. Oh, I don't know who that is. Imagine the hurt. But you know, Jesus loved his own till the, what, end. End. And I think that's when we become part of the body of Christ and remain in the body instead of cutting and running when someone rubs you the wrong way. That's not the biblical mandate to do, by the way. God gives you conflict resolution in the Bible. Yes. How do you deal with differences in the body? I'm just going to leave that church and go somewhere else. Yeah, and you know what? There's sin natures. I always said, there's sin natures in that church too. And you go to that church down the road, there's sin natures in that church. And someone's going to rub you the wrong way in that church, and you're going to hop to that church and never be planted anywhere. But the church is teaching sound doctrine. You're growing in grace. Someone will come. Satan will make sure someone will rub you the wrong way. I'm going to get that believer to leave. And therefore, someone will rub you the wrong way, and you'll go down the road, and then someone else will rub you the wrong way. And that's not how to deal with it. Maybe it's by unconditional love. Maybe it's for praying for your enemies. I even said that, if I'm your enemy, the Bible says at least you should pray for me, right? And to love your enemy. Now, hopefully, this Paul says, and Paul says this. He told the Galatians, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Hopefully, that's not the case. Now, look at verse 28. Now, we have the list of spiritual gifts here again, but most of these are temporary. God's appointed these in the church, first apostles. The number one gift in the pre-canon phase of church history was the apostle over multiple churches. That has ceased with the apostle John. John was the last writing apostle when he wrote Revelation. Ephesians 2:20 shows you that that's only the foundation of the church, apostles and prophets. Necessary, yes, but not permanent. Second, prophets. See, those two, Ephesians 2:20, foundational temporal spiritual gifts. Teachers remain. It's not just the pastor teacher, that's another gift, but yeah, the pastor teacher who's responsible for the oversight and continual ministry of a local group in a local church, and then within that church you have teachers. We have wonderful teachers here that really, to those who teach children's ministry do a fantastic job. I hear a lot of good things about them. And there are those who can teach others. And so you do have that gift of teaching. And then we have miracles as temporal sign gift, healing sign gift, helps, permanent, ministration, permanent, tongues, temporal. And then he goes on and says, do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But as a body, he says, place a priority on the most important gifts. Meaning that the church was placing a priority on the last gift, tongues, and ignoring prophecy, and therefore place a priority as a body on the most important. But yet, what's even more important? Love. Using your spiritual gift, not to look at me, look how gifted I am. No, it's agape love. See, that shows you the spiritual life. It's not simply your gift and giftedness. It's your spiritual life with that gift that has an impact. See? So don't divorce your spiritual gift from your walk with the Lord. Okay. So every believer should utilize a spiritual gift in some capacity. If you don't know how to do that, ask me. I have a list of things that that I could give you that is needful. Okay, number six, exercising the one another's assumes you're part of the local church. There's 21 one another's, and we won't list them here. Pray for one another, encourage one another, exhort one another. That phrase, you can do my computer, I can do a phrase search. Your dictionary, you just have one word, your Strong's, you know, but I have phrase searching. That phrase, one another, used in 21 different senses. In Hebrews 3:13, for instance, Hebrews 3:13, which parallels, by the way, Hebrews 10:25, the Bible says, look at verse 12, beware brethren, he's addressing believers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Can believers doubt the word of God? Yep. Can believers drift spiritually? Yes. And how do we prevent that? How do we prevent that spiritual drifting and hardening of heart? Here it is in verse 13. But exhort one another daily. Often, encourage. While it is called today, while you have the opportunity, lest any of you be hardened through deceitfulness of sin. That's why we meet together frequently. We are to encourage one another. Let me tell you, it only takes one day where to get out of fellowship. It only takes really 1 minute, but sometimes you're in fellowship, man, that was great. You go home and something happens and the supper burns and the lunch burns and then you're all out of fellowship and everything else and you're angry and this thing falls apart and Monday hits and and then you need that encouragement back again. And so come back to where believers meet together, the local church, and that's part of the encouragement. Encourage one another. We need one another. Now, number seven, what about church discipline? If you're never part of assembly, how can the pastor administer church discipline? How can the leadership minister church discipline? Look at 1 Corinthians 5:7. By the very fact that this man was disciplined shows that he was part of the Corinthian church. I can't discipline someone else's member. You know, someone's attending a Presbyterian church down the road or all that. I'm not accountable to them in a sense. I can't exercise church discipline. They're not part of this local church. That's only possible if you're part of a local church. All right. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul says to the Corinthian church as a whole, the body. There's a guy in your church who's committing sexual immorality, and it's even bad, such as even the Gentiles are ashamed, sleeping with his own mother or stepmother. And you're not doing one thing about it, and you need to discipline this guy. So the onus is on the church to do so, and on the leaders here. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. It's like leaven's a picture of sin in the Bible. You allow this guy to go on, say, oh, it doesn't matter, it's grace, it doesn't matter what the guy does, you know, it doesn't. And then pretty soon, you have another believer infected by that same thinking, and another believer, and then pretty soon it spreads to the whole body. Purge out the old leaven, that you might be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Notice verse 12. Paul says, What have I to do with judging those who are outside? He said, they're outside my sphere of authority, the unbeliever. I'm not here to judge the unbeliever. A lot of Christians think that that's their sole job. God has ordained them judge, jury, and executioner of the unbeliever. So always going around protesting, all about these signs. And they're always telling them, stop sinning. And don't do that thing, and don't do that thing. And they need the gospel. You don't go around telling an unbeliever, stop sinning. How ridiculous is that? A lot of Christians don't even know that they need the gospel. And then they can learn what true freedom from sin is as they learn Bible doctrine. My job is not to clean up the dirty pond, as Dr. McGee says. My job is to drop a fishing line in the pond and be a fisher of men And so witness, give the gospel and witness to them and have them become believers. It's not to clean up Satan's world. I'm not here to clean up Satan's world. It's already corrupt. The world is hopelessly corrupt. But you are to take people from darkness into light through the gospel. See, Paul said they're outside of my sphere of authority in a sense. Yeah, those guys I would tell the gospel. But as far as discipline, yeah, I'm not here to point my finger to the sexually immoral, person at work. Let's put it in modern terms. So Paul was around today. He wouldn't go to work saying, "You've been sleeping with so and so and all that. Don't you know that's wrong?" Da 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 da. He'd go on and on and on. And the person needs the gospel. There's an unbeliever. He's not there to condemn them. But he says, if you're a believer, that's my sphere of authority. That's where discipline comes into play. So, it's like having kids. Is it your job to discipline someone else's children, or is it the parents? He said, well, they're not doing the job. Well, that's their sphere of authority. Now, think about it. Now, unless they're in your care. Now, if they're in your house, if you're babysitting or you're entrusted with their care, even then you have to be cautious in our society and how you implement that. I just want to warn you, corporal punishment is something that, unfortunately, if you're babysitting someone else, we can't do that today. So that's sad, but that's not your sphere of authority. Your own children, those are the ones who you're responsible for, see? So we apply this here then to those he's responsible to, a believer. Notice that. He says here, verse 12, what have I to do with judging those who are outside the church? Do you not judge those who are inside? See? But those who are outside, God judges. That's God's spirit of authority. He judges those who are outside. Therefore, put away from among you the evil person. It's a believer in the church. You need to deal with it. That's your sphere of authority. See? So that shows you that there is a believer who is connected to a local church that should be disciplined. See? Church discipline shows you that there are believers meeting together in a collected sense under a pastor, teacher, and here it's under apostolic authority. Now, number 8, the shepherd-sheep analogy assumes accountability to a local assembly. The Bible does use that word of a shepherd describing the pastor. The pastor is a shepherd, and therefore he is responsible. Think about physical shepherds and how that functions. And so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, very familiar, a lot of you know this passage here, but we'll repeat it. It's very important. The Bible gave pastor teachers, God gave prophets, some apostles, some prophets, temporal spiritual gifts, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. One office there, showing that the main job of the pastor is to teach. He's a shepherd teacher. Now, Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, we've already looked at about those sheep that you're to, those shepherds you are to obey because they're accountable for you. So that connectedness between shepherd and sheep assumes that you fellowship together. See again. Assumes you are together. And just like a shepherd can physically see sheep. Think about that. If he doesn't, what does he do? There's one that goes astray. What does a shepherd do? In the Bible, he goes after the lost sheep, right? If he can't see the sheep, what's happened to them? And see, as a pastor, I think the same way. You haven't seen someone, and, I understand the holidays and all that. People are in and out, But you haven't seen someone in a month, 2 months, 3 months. Where did that stray go? Start to ask myself. If they're part of this assembly, where did they go? Are they depressed? What, are they discouraged? Are they sick? I need to know that as a shepherd. Where did they go? What has happened to them? Why aren't they here? Now, I can't make them come to church. I can pray for them. I can encourage them. I believe I have the right to call and ask and say, I miss you. We missed you. Missed your fellowship here. But I'm responsible, and I'm accountable for that. And just like a physical shepherd would lead the 99 and go after the one, and I'm responsible to do that as well. And so that analogy here then shows you that there are sheep that are associated with a shepherd, an overseer. Question: what do we call sheep separated from a shepherd? Think about it. Sheep that are separated from a shepherd, what do we call them? Lost. Right? Now, when I say lost, I don't mean unsaved. Understand that. But lost, they're out of fellowship. They're out of fellowship with other believers. They're lost. Look at Luke 15. Let's take a look at Luke 15. And here we have the parable of the lost sheep. Remember the three series of parables, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And the lost son, by the way, pictures a believer out of fellowship. He's still the father's child, but he's left the house, see? And so I take the lost sheep here not as an unbeliever, but a believer out of fellowship. And here, notice here, let's take a look at verse 3. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. You remember the son that came home. What do you have? A celebration. That believer has come back to fellowship. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say therefore that there be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Now we think this is an unbeliever, but it's not. This is a believer out of fellowship. And over 99 just persons, just means they're walking in fellowship, who need no repentance. So, the lost sheep are recovered. Look at Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah was, in essence, a shepherd to the nation, communicating the word of God. And the people, though, in Jeremiah's day, refused to listen. And they rejected his shepherding ministry. And notice in Jeremiah chapter 50, let's take a look here at verse 6. My people have been lost sheep. Here God even speaks in essence that the nation of Israel has gone astray. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds, meaning the prophets and leaders of the nation, should have been responsible in teaching them the word of God and guiding and directing them. No, they have led them astray. The shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains, meaning that if they got lost in the mountain pass, that's too difficult to climb and go over there. I'll just cut that. I'll just chalk that up as a loss. That sheep over there, too hard to get him back. That's the idea. I'm not going to make the effort. If he goes into the mountain pass, I'm not going to worry about it. They have turned them away. That's the idea. Turn them away on the mountains. Too difficult. Maybe they're on a cliff. You have to climb up and reach them and rescue them. Too difficult. Won't worry about it. One loss out of 100 doesn't matter. They have gone from their mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. These sheep here don't know the place of protection and care. You remember the greatest song, The Lord is My Shepherd, Psalm 23. He makes me to lie down between what still waters. He restores my soul. That's God our shepherd, but the pastor should mirror that type of ministry. The Word of God should be a refreshment. The Word of God should be an encouragement. The Word of God provides stability in our life. The Word of God provides security in our life. And the shepherd ministry, if he's teaching the Word of God accurately, that should be the case. Now, the NLT translation, Jeremiah 50, verse 6, here it is. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray and turned them loose in the mountains. They have lost their way and can't remember how to get back to the sheepfold. It's a sad situation, isn't it? A sheep that's left the fold and can't find their way back. I know of individuals who are part of this assembly for an extended period of time who have done that very thing. Yes, and they're not attending any local church right now. And they need to find their way back. And, you know, even if they moved, I would desire that they would attend an accurately teaching church. But they're not attending anywhere because of personal sin in their life. And that's tragic when a sheep wanders astray, wanders off and goes astray. Now, shepherds refer to the national princes, priests, and prophets in Jeremiah's day who led the people to sin against the Lord. Imagine that, a shepherd leading a people into sin. Their true source of hope and sustenance. And so it's the duty of the shepherd to lead the people into truth. And woe be the shepherd does not. This is a very accountable office. It's not something to be taken lightly. If I teach false doctrine, I'm accountable. And God will discipline me for that. And so it's a sobering thing. That's what the Bible says, you know, for not to be many teachers. Look at the book of James. Let's take a look at the book of James. Be not many teachers, because we will receive the what? Stricter judgment. Look at James chapter 3. Let's see, I'll find it here. It's James chapter 3, is it? Yep. James 3:1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a what? Stricter judgment. With greater accountability comes what? Greater responsibility and greater judgment when they fail. And imagine shepherds leading thousands of people astray with false doctrine, a false gospel, people into hyper-spirituality and not into truth. They'll be really accountable one day, especially if they're believers at the judgment seat of Christ. So something to think about. Every believer should be a part of the assembly, not just attending. That's good. That's a start. But with positive volition, taking the Word of God, and also functioning in a spiritual gift in the local assembly in some capacity. So think about that, pray about that, and if you're not part of our assembly, let me know. We don't say very often, we do have a church membership, and you can talk to me about membership. You're not a member here. It's simply identifying that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll kind of tease, we have a 500-page questionnaire for to fill out. No, it's not that hard. Just need to know if you're a believer, need to know that you know Christ is Savior, and do you agree with the doctrinal statement? Certainly want people not agreeing with the doctrinal statement and then later becoming teachers and teaching false doctrine. So that protects the integrity of the church. But as simple as that, and if you're not a member, see me, pray about it, think about it. But if you are, function in the giftedness that God has used you. I think your walk with the Lord will be enhanced. I really do. I think when we're not doing anything for the Lord, when we're kind of sitting back, you know, and not applying the Word of God in our life, we grow stale and stagnant. But I see the people that are active, involved. I think I see the joy on their face. I see their walk with the Lord. And the Lord's really blessing them. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and the great importance of being part of a local assembly. And I pray, Father, that believers here might understand that and might function in the capacity that you've given them, utilizing their spiritual giftedness for your honor and glory in whatever capacity. And if they're not sure, make that clear to them. Make that clear to them, Father. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to fellowship with like-minded believers. What a joy it is to be with Christians who have the same viewpoint, the same understanding, the same goals, the same desires. I pray that we might endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the glue of peace. And Father, go with us now with your peace and love, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.